Our Father in heaven, Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to remain here, for we know he's been here since the early hours, since the elders came and prayed over this place. We invite him to be our invited guest during the sermon hour now. Speak through me, Lord. Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. How much more can I do nothing of my own self? Please speak through me that your people might be blessed, that your children might be blessed, and that you would take the words of Scripture and apply it to our hearts individually where each of us are at, and that we would all leave with the blessing that you intended for us when you brought us here, Lord. And the enemy is good at distracting. He's good at doing the work of drawing our minds elsewhere, at clouding the thoughts. And he's had 6,000 years of practice, but greater is he who's in us than he who's in this world. So we ask that your Spirit would protect our minds even now, that you would help us to have a divine focus like we've never had, and that we might see the words of Scripture and understand them and be blessed. Show us Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. We have been extremely blessed doing the work that we have been doing over the last 2 weeks now. It's weird. Time is a funny thing. Isn't time a funny thing? It seems like it's going by fast and slow simultaneously. That's how my life feels like. It feels like time just flies by, but simultaneously the days seem like they never want to end and they just keep going on and on. And so, but me and my girlfriend Monica, we've been thoroughly blessed doing the ministry that we've been doing here the last 2 weeks. And I want to liken it to the parable of the mustard seed. And you're in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 30 to 32 again, which is our scripture reading. Mark is a gospel, one of the gospels, one of the five gospels. Matthew, Mark, it's the second. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 30. The Bible says in verse 30, then he, that's Jesus, said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of heaven? Or with what parable shall we picture it? I think the language of Jesus here is fascinating to me. It's almost showing the complexity of illustrating the kingdom of God. In essence, he's saying, how can I show this? What parable can even liken unto it? And you know then that the next parable is going to be one of his best in relation to what the principles are of the kingdom of heaven. And so I would expect like a sermon on the mount to follow. Amen? But notice what follows. Jesus' question. Verse 31. It is like a what? A mustard seed. It's not like a lion. It's not like a king. It's like a mustard seed. When it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. Question, is the mustard seed a big seed? No, in fact, it's one of the what? Smallest seeds of all the earth. Now, if you think about it, that's interesting because when I say kingdom of heaven, do you think of something small or something grand? Yeah, we think of the grandeur of the kingdom of heaven, right? What it will be like in the celestial kingdom to come. But here Jesus, when he's pondering, how can I show you the kingdom of heaven? What parable can even liken unto it? I got it. It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds. It goes on to say in verse 32, but when it is, what's that key word? Sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. In other words, though it is the smallest of all the seeds, it becomes the greatest of all the herbs, as the Bible says, or the plants. Now that is an interesting thought to me. And I want to pull out some practical lessons here that I think will benefit and bless our lives. Number one, does God choose the big things of the earth or the little things of the earth? I think that's interesting that God chooses the little things. But when God chooses something small, he turns it into something what? But the seed can only grow into a large herb if it is what? Sown in the ground. What if you never planted the mustard seed? Would it become a grand plant? No, it would simply be a what? A mustard seed. I like agriculture. Not that I'm a farmer. I kill everything I plant. But I mean, I like the concept of I like the concept of growing stuff. One day I'll figure it out. If a farmer never planted a seed in the ground, nothing. It's purely an empty ground. He guards it from all seeds. No seeds are allowed in this ground. And every day he laid his hands on the soil and prayed, Lord, give me a harvest. Question. Now, obviously, God can do anything. We know that. But question. Is he likely to receive a harvest? Yes or no? No. Because from my reading of Scripture, God does not do for us that which we can do for ourselves. And God is the one who gives all the power of nature in order to allow the seed to become a plant, correct? But what is our part to do with the seed? You have to plant it. Do you realize it is a sacrifice to plant that seed? If you have grain, that can, in essence, be your what? That can be your food. That can be what you would eat. Back in the times of Jesus, this would be what you would use as a commodity for how you would make your meals. And it's like taking your future meal and throwing your future dinner in the ground. That's sacrifice. It's saying, I know that all these seeds will produce many meals, but I'm going to sacrifice these seeds and actually cast my future dinner into the ground, believing and trusting in God that he will give a bigger harvest that will produce even more. It is a principle of God that I've noticed to take little human effort and perform big, great things. I think of the reformers. Who here likes history? Anyone like history here? Praise God. I love history. I'm the nerd that reads read history books for fun. Like the reformer history stuff, Christian history. Does anyone know Martin Luther's upbringing? What was the occupation of his father? He was a miner. The one who sparked the Reformation of the 16th century, who changed, in essence, the world to where Martin Luther King Jr. would have his name changed to be Martin Luther in symbolism of the next great changer. The one who would challenge the then authority that oversaw the world as one man and to do it with all boldness, he came from the humble huts of a poor miner. Melanchthon, who is known as the great theologian of the Reformation. Does anyone know his father's occupation? A poor, humble armor shop owner. He made armor. He beat metal all day. The great theologian who would pin down the Protestant belief that would go to the princes of Germany, that would shape the theology of the Reformation and put them on a trajectory toward walking in the light of the gospel of Christ, came from a poor family whose father simply had an armor shop. He beat metal all day. You see, there were many great men in the days of these reformers, but it's interesting that God took men from humble, seemingly small, minuscule backgrounds, took their human effort, and he did what kind of things? Great things. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to show you this in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. This principle of how God functions, how God works, how God tends to do things. And we're actually going to begin in verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Notice with me what the Bible says here. I want to just give more scripture to validate the principle I'm trying to share with you. In verse 26, the Bible says, "For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Isn't that an interesting verse? Verse 27. But God has chosen the what kind of things? The foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the what kind of things? The weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Is that a powerful principle? You know, I love when I'm training church members, or I'm training missionaries, or I'm training my students at Souls West, the college I teach at, and they say, I can't do it. I'm not mighty enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I just smile at them. And I say, you just qualified yourself to work for God. Amen? The moment you say, I am incapable of doing it in and of myself, Paul is saying that you're probably the prime candidate that God's going to choose. Because he's not calling the mighty, he's not calling the noble, he's not calling just the rich. I mean, he will call some of these. I mean, the person who's saying this is probably the most educated apostle that existed in their time. You understand that, right? Paul was the most educated, and he speaks like the most anti-educational statements in Scripture. Not that you shouldn't get an education, but he's the one who speaks and says, look, these things are but dung compared to a knowledge of God. And he's the one with the quote-unquote PhD of his day. Why is this the case? Why does God choose these type of people? Look at verse 29, and don't miss it. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, if you are smart enough, spiritual enough, wise enough, mighty enough, and you did it in your own strength, you would glory and say, look what great things I have done. But the reality is, we have to understand that without Christ, we can do nothing, according to John chapter 15. And when we understand that, and when we acknowledge, I'm scared, I'm weak, I don't know what to do, I need to grow spiritually, you just qualified yourself according to Scripture to work for God, and not only to work for God, but to be used to do mighty things for God. And that's what's powerful. Is he won't just take that and say, well, I'll do something small with that because it's small. No, no, no. He loves mustard seeds. How many of you are like a mustard seed today? Amen? I consider myself like a mustard seed. I'm just a small seed. I'm here today. I'm gone tomorrow. But if this small mustard seed is planted in the ground to work for the glory of God, God can do greater things than you can even possibly think or imagine. And if you consider yourself like a mustard seed, then you are qualified to do something great for God. I want to look at a biblical example of someone I consider a mustard seed. His name is Andrew. How many of you are familiar with the name of Andrew in Scripture? One of the disciples, right? Andrew. Andrew's a unique disciple. You don't really see Andrew preaching a powerful sermon at Pentecost like Peter, right? You don't see him traveling and doing the church planting like Paul. You don't see him leading out the church council like James in Acts 15. But he's in Scripture still. Nonetheless, Andrew is what I would call a background man. You know what a background man is? They're the people who like to work behind the scenes. They don't like to get on stage, but they like to make sure everything happens right on stage, right? They like to organize the logistics and make sure everything's in line and make sure everyone's ties look just right and get them up there and I'll make sure everything functions. I'll print all the papers. I'll call all the numbers, but don't put me in the front row. Don't put me on the stage. That's a background person. Andrew, I believe, was a background person. He was a behind-the-scenes type of guy. And we're going to look at every verse in the Gospel of John where his name is mentioned. Don't be overwhelmed. It's only a couple. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. As we look at what I consider one of the mustard seeds of the disciples. Andrew, someone who you don't think about doing great and grand things. When you hear Peter, James, Paul, John, you immediately think of these grand, great things that they did. But Andrew, people think, Andrew, what did he do in Scripture? Go to John chapter 1, verse 37. We only see Andrew three times from my reading of the Gospel of John. If there's a fourth, please let me know. A direct use of his name is what I mean. In John chapter 1, verse 37. And we're going to look at these three accounts of Andrew, and we're going to see something consistent about what Andrew did as a behind-the-scenes disciple. Verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" Verse 39. He, Jesus, said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak, so one of the two who followed, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So here we have our first instance where we see Andrew. What is he doing so far? He heard John the Baptist say, "This is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." He looked at him and said, "Huh, I want to follow him and see what he's doing." So him and a buddy started following Jesus around. And Jesus, you know when you kind of get that weird feeling like someone's following you? Jesus had that weird feeling like someone's probably following him. He turned around and said, "What are you looking for?" And they said, "Where are you staying tonight?" He said, come and see where I'm staying. Come spend the day with me. And they spent the time with Jesus. And it goes on to say, verse 41. Or let me read verse 40 again. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the what? The Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Now pause. When he first talked to Jesus a few verses before, he called him what? Rabbi. And the Bible said, which is to say translated, teacher. But now when he goes and talks to his own brother, he says, "Hey, we have found the Messiah, the Mashiach," which is translated the Christ. Question, did his mind change about who Jesus was? Yeah, it changed a little bit, didn't it? And what was Andrew's first experience after he came to have an encounter with the Messiah? He went and told who? He went and told family. Amen. The very first thing that Andrew does, he has an experience with the Messiah, and he goes to his brother and says, "Hey, you need to come see this guy that I found. He's the Messiah. He's the one. He's who we have been waiting for. Come and see." Powerful. The Bible goes on to say, verse 42, and he brought him to who? Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. You see, the first image we see of Andrew is he has an experience with Jesus. And the very next thing he does, the very first thing he does, is he went to his own family, and then he brings his family to Jesus. That's the first time we see Andrew. Let's look at the second time. Keep that in mind. The first thing Andrew did, he went to family, and he brought family to Jesus. The second time we see Andrew is in John chapter 6. Turn with me quickly to John chapter 6. No mention of Andrew. He's behind the scenes following Jesus. And in John chapter 6, a situation occurs. A problem comes on the scene. Jesus poses a question, and then Andrew comes to the rescue. Verse 5 of John chapter 6. So we're turning our Bibles to John chapter 6, looking now at verse 5. The Bible says, "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?'" Verse 6. "But this he said to do what to him? To test him, for he himself knew what he would do." I actually like that verse a lot. Because don't you sometimes feel like God is telling you something to do something from the word of God, and you're thinking, "How in the world? What? That's not even possible." You ever felt that way before? It's so interesting. God was asking a question, but Jesus already knew what he was about to do. That's so interesting to me. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." In other words, he's saying it's not what? It's not possible. It's impossible. We left all. We forsook all. We're, you know, ex-fisherman, ex-tax collector, etc. We don't have the finances. It's not possible. Even if we had X amount of money, they would only get how much food? A little bit. It'd be pointless. So here in the midst, when Philip is saying this is impossible, Jesus, the thing that you're asking is not possible, verse 8, Andrew comes on the scene. One of his disciples, verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, notice verse 9, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? In other words, Andrew was mingling with the people, wasn't he? He's behind the scenes, right? He's just hanging out. And who is he hanging out with? A little boy. Do we love the children? Praise God for this. I love to see the stage full of the children. It's such a precious thing to see. Here, Andrew was probably hanging out with the young lad. And he hears them talking about food. And the behind the scenes man, you know, he doesn't speak often, but he spoke this time. And he said, Jesus. And he brought the young lad to who? He brought him to Jesus. That's interesting. In the first story, we saw him bringing someone to who? He says, here I have a young lad that I met. He has a little bit of food, and he brings him to Jesus. Now, does Andrew know how it's going to work? Yes or no? No, because he says, what are these for amongst so? But he still brought what he had. And it wasn't even what he had. It's what he knew someone else had. He said, hey, you have something. You have something that could be used for the kingdom of God here. Let me bring you to who? Young lad, can I introduce you personally to Jesus? And the young lad said, well, here's all I have. And Andrew said, here's all he has. We're hungry, so what are we going to do? Jesus then proceeded. You know the story. He took the little that was brought to him, that Andrew had brought to the young lad. He broke it and multiplied and fed the entire multitude of 5,000. Is that a powerful story? Is that a great experience? I mean, who here wishes they could have been there on that day to see that occur? But it wouldn't have happened if Andrew didn't bring the young lad to Jesus. Does that make sense? Andrew is always behind the scenes. He's not out there preaching. He's just talking to some people, and he brings them to who? To Jesus. And Jesus does what kind of things? Great things. I forgot to mention it. In the first time we saw Andrew, who did he bring to Jesus again in the first story? Peter. Did Peter do great things? Yes. He preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost that converted 3,000 in one sermon. I know no preacher who's been that successful. Amen. One day it will happen though, by God's grace. We know it will happen one day. Through Andrew's feeble efforts of saying, hey, Peter, come to Jesus, one of the greatest preachers and the disciples was born. From the young lad, he said, young lad, come to Jesus. The multitude was fed, and one of the greatest miracles was performed. The third time we see Andrew, turn with me to John chapter 12. And I think this story is powerful. And it was interesting. In that previous story, who was the disciple that Jesus originally talked to in John 6? Philip, right? He originally asked Philip the question, but who came up with the solution? Andrew came up with a solution. What was the solution? Bringing a young boy to Jesus. You're going to John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. We're going to see Philip again. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. Follow along in the Bible. The scripture says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to which disciple? They came to Philip, there he is again, who is from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Oh, how many of you just want people to come up and say that to you? Sir, ma'am, I wish to see Jesus. How did Philip respond? Verse 22. Philip came and told Jesus. No. Philip came and told who? Andrew. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Interesting, isn't that? When someone wanted to see Jesus, they came to Philip and said, we want to see Jesus. And he thought, oh man, what do I do? Who did he ask? He talked to Andrew. Now, question, we've seen Andrew twice in this gospel already, the Gospel of John. The first time we saw him, what was he doing? Bringing who? Family to Jesus, right? And the second story, what was he doing? Bringing a young child to Jesus. I think Andrew's known as the guy who just does what? He just brings people to Jesus. Amen? He's like, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a teacher. I can't do a lot of spectacular things, but I can do one thing. I can grab their hand and say, hey, you want to come meet my friend Jesus? And I just bring them to Jesus. And Jesus takes care of the rest. And so Philip here says, you want to see Jesus? Hey, Andrew, they want to see Jesus. And I can imagine Andrew saying, well, let's take them to Jesus. That's what we do. Let's go. And they brought them to Jesus, and then Jesus taught them some powerful truths. But here's the theme that I want you to see with Andrew. When you say the name Andrew, test people not in this congregation. Say, what do you think of when you hear the name Andrew? Most people scratch their heads. I've done it. They don't really know too much about the disciple Andrew. But you know something from the Gospel of John. What does Andrew do? Brings people to Jesus. If you can't preach, if you don't want to do literature evangelism, if you don't want to do the health training, if you don't want to be a Bible worker, that's okay. But you're still able to bring someone to Jesus. Andrew wasn't preaching sermons. Andrew wasn't performing health expos. He was just talking to people and said, hey, by the way, would you like to see Jesus? And he kept his ears attentive. If someone said, we want to see Jesus, he said, that is an opportunity. I can introduce you to Jesus. And he was just behind the scenes and thinking, who next can I bring to? That's why I call him the mustard seed of the disciples. He's just there. Small, seemingly insignificant work. Hey, brother, come see Jesus. Boom, powerful, one of the most powerful evangelists of the apostolic times. Hey, young boy, come meet Jesus. Boom, one of the greatest miracles in the Gospels that made everyone think, whoa, this is like Messiah right here. Like he's providing the bread like Moses provided the bread. Here the Greeks, the Gentiles, people who knew nothing of Jesus, come, want to see Jesus. Andrew's right there, unashamed, saying, come just as you are. I will take you to Jesus. Amen? How many of you want to be like Andrew today? The sermon's a very simple one. It's, are you like a mustard seed? Are you like a mustard seed? And if you are, then you're like Andrew. And if you're like Andrew, then you're more than capable and qualified and called by God to bring someone to see Jesus. At this time, you're going to receive a handout from my friends, the deacons. And as you receive this handout, I want you to just hold on to it for now until we all receive this handout. We want to be like Andrew, and so we're actually going to start something in this church called Project Andrew. And how we can practically be like Andrew. How we can practically bring people to Jesus. So they're going to try to get that passed out as quick as they can. And I want you to get this handout in your hand, every person. If you're a visitor, that's fine. Take this with you. Amen. It's not confined to these four walls. Anyone should be bringing someone to Jesus, regardless of where you're from. And on this handout, what you're receiving is something that I've called Project Andrew. It's actually a week-by-week guide starting today. Starting when? Starting today on how to bring people to Jesus by July 22nd. Amen? What's going to happen on July 22nd? We're going to have a Bible prophecy seminar on the books of Daniel and Revelation in this sanctuary. And I will tell you what, it will be a shame if this room is only filled with Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Amen? That will be a crying shame. This room, we should be sacrificing our seats for all the people who come to see Jesus. There should be that many visitors coming. So you're receiving this handout, Project Andrew. And I'm going to explain it to you once we all have it in our hands so that we can understand it together. We can go over it because I want you to understand that Jesus has commissioned the whole church to take the gospel to the world. That's every single one of us. And we are told how quickly the gospel would go to the whole world if every member of the church participated in taking the gospel to the world. I mean, think about it. Look around the sanctuary right now. Just look around the sanctuary. If every person present here brought one person new to meet Jesus, what kind of an impact would that have in our community? What kind of an impact would that have in our church? Oh, that would change everything, wouldn't it? Other churches would be coming here to get training. How did you bring so many people to get Jesus? And you could say, we just decided to acknowledge we're nothing more than a mustard seed. And we decided to take that seed and one day to sow it in the ground and say, Lord, do what you can do with that mustard seed. Amen? Does everyone have a paper in their hands? Raise your hand if you do not have a paper. We have some hands in the back. Everyone here on my left has a paper. Yes, we're good. Praise God. Everyone here on the right, we have a hand up on the right-hand side in the back over here. Anyone else need one of these documents? Right here in the center, back center. I feel like the evangelistic campaign has started already. Amen? Okay, what you're seeing right in front of you, everyone look at this. And look at the subtitle. It only takes a what? A mustard seed. Again, you may feel like you're not qualified, that you're not mighty, you're not smart enough, you don't know enough about the Bible, that you're not spiritual enough. It does not matter. If you are like a mustard seed, God can do great things if you let him. Notice with me, week one, starting today, I've been announcing this already, so hopefully you've started. You're going to create a list of five names. How many names? Five. If you want to do more, do more. But I'm going to challenge you, do no less than five. Five names. You're going to pray for each person on your list starting June 18th. When is June 18th? That's today. All the way until July 22nd. And you obviously can keep praying for them past that as well. But July 22nd will be the beginning of the Revelation of Love Bible Prophecy Seminar. And you want to specifically pray that God will soften the hearts of these individuals to spiritual things. And these are people that you will continue to pray for throughout the entire summer. Again, how often will you pray for them? How often will you pray for them? Every day. I want to stress to you, Project Andrew is founded on prayer. Amen. In the great controversy, we were told that, and I just blanked out, and I wish I had my great controversy with me right now. It is a part of God's plan to grant us an answer to the prayer of faith, that which he could not bestow. Did we not thus ask? God is a gentleman. God, I love that about God. He's a gentleman. He's fair. He doesn't force himself into anyone's life if they don't want him. But if you're praying for that person, you're giving God permission to intervene in their life. Amen? We need to pray for them every day. Week two. So starting today, five names before tonight, five names. Pray for them today. Pray for them tomorrow. Pray for them every day. Second step, week two, the following Sabbath, June 25th, next weekend, you're going to send a text message or an email to these individuals on the list asking for prayer requests. I know it sounds, what, really? You want me to do? Yes, I want you to do that. Amen. Amen. Someone say amen. Amen. Okay, that's what we're going to do. If you need help on what to say, I wrote something there for you to say. Look what it says. At our local church, we are starting to pray for our friends and families more. I have chosen to put you on my prayer list and have been praying for you every day. Do you have anything special or specific you would like me to pray for? You do not understand, unless you've done it, the power of telling someone that you are praying for them. It does something to them as an individual. It does something to their mind to know, whoa, you've been praying for me every day. Yes, I've been praying for you, my friend. I've been praying for you every day. Is there anything specific you'd like me to add to my list? And if they say no, that's what? That's okay. You can say, that's okay, don't worry about it. But I'm going to keep praying for you every day that God blesses you, amen? And you pray for them every day. And if they give you something to pray about, please pray about that thing. Please pray about that every day, because that's what you're committing to do, to pray for them every day. So if they give you a response, add it to the list. And if they don't worry about it. This is a step-by-step approach to introduce them more to spiritual things. We do cold portering work. Sometimes we knock on people's doors. We show them a book to sell them a book, a Christian book, and they say, not interested, don't want it, leave my porch right now. And the students have often found this to be the case, that the student literature evangelist will say, "That's okay, sir, no worries. May I pray with you?" And when they pray with the person, they open their eyes, and to their surprise, the person is weeping at the door. And they have a powerful divine appointment just because of what? The power of prayer. So let them know. Week two, you're going to let them know that you're praying for them. Week three, the following Friday, July 1st, or Sunday, July 3rd, whatever works best for your schedule, I'm going to challenge you to drop them off a little gift. You see, this church is going to have some events taking place. One of them is a Thrive Cooking School on July 10th, and the other one is the New Start Seminar, which begins July 10th with the cooking school and continues through the week. Those flyers will be available by next weekend in the back of the sanctuary. I want to challenge you on July 1st and or July 3rd to take those flyers and maybe put it in a health book like Habits That Heal or a health magazine, Amazing Health or something, and give it to them as a gift from the church. Just say, "We're giving these away as a 4th of July gift. Here you go. Enjoy it. We hope to see you at some of these health events that are taking place." Do you realize that health events are good events to invite people to? Amen? Cooking schools are not intended to teach Adventists how to cook better. I'm sorry. That's not what a cooking school is for. Now, praise God, I need that help, so I will learn, and we should learn how to cook good. But that's not the purpose of a cooking school. The purpose of a cooking school is to create a neutral environment for others to come and to learn how to take care of their temples, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen? And to then bring them to who? Jesus. If our cooking school is only full of Seventh-day Adventists, we have failed as a church. Unless we've tried and they all said no. Amen? That can happen. But that's not going to happen. I just know it won't happen. That cooking school should be full of people who do not know how to take care of their bodies to learn. And people who don't know Jesus to meet Jesus. Amen? So I'm going to challenge you. Introduce them to a natural event cooking school. If you flip it over, look on the back. There's another side to your sheet. It's safe. It's something a lot of people like to do. You say food, people jump. When I was an atheist, I went to an Adventist church. What was one of the main reasons? Potluck. Praise the good Lord for Filipino potlucks. Amen? They kept me coming back. Partly kept me coming back week after week. Week four. The following Sunday on July 10th, in the morning or the early afternoon, you're going to send another text message, email, or phone call reminding them that that day the cooking school begins. What you will find is people forget. Who here is a forgetful person? I'm forgetful. I forget my own birthday multiple years. I forget my birthday. So people are forgetful. Humans are forgetful. And this will be your guide. This will be your guideline throughout the summer on how to reach them. You're going to call them and remind them or text them and say, "Hey, tonight's the cooking school. I hope to see you there." Now, question. If you invite someone to the cooking school, guess what you should do? You should be at the cooking school. Amen. It's kind of weird when someone invites you and they don't see you there. They'll think, "Did you think the food wasn't good enough? Why did you bring me there?" So if you invite people to the cooking school, you should come too. This should be the biggest, most packed cooking school we've ever had. Because we're all going to bring someone to meet Jesus. Project Andrew. So you're going to call them and remind them, "Hey, the event's begun." Week five. It's simple. I'll let you read it on your own. The last week five is a week before the campaign begins. You're going to personally go. Up until now, you've done a lot of electronic. I found people like text messaging. It's safe. It's non-invasive. It's beautiful. People like text messaging, so it's great. But week five cannot be via text message. It needs to be in person. Week five, you're going to go and personally invite them to the Bible Prophecy Seminar. Don't be scared. Amen. That's what we're here to do. Might they tell you no? What's the answer? Yes, they may say no. Your entire list of five may say no, but don't stop praying for them. Amen? I've learned in life to take a no knocking on doors. And I heard a powerful testimony from a church member that we can take no's. Amen? We can take no's. And they went. She did a survey and got a survey done. And they said yes, but it's because she was willing to take a no first. If Jesus can take on the cross for you and I, that we might be saved, we should be willing to take a no that they might be saved. Amen? I want you to invite them to the Bible Prophecy Seminar. What if they ask you 100 Bible questions? Just smile, don't get scared, and say, "Those are great questions. They'll be answered at the Bible Prophecy Seminar. Let's go learn together, because I want to learn too. I need to learn myself. Let's go." Bring them to the seminar. Week six, the final step, the day of the seminar, you're going to call them and say, "Hey, tonight is the Revelation of Love Bible Prophecy Seminar. I'm excited. I hope to see you there. How many of you want to be like Andrew? Amen? To be like Andrew is simple. To be like Andrew is simply to be willing to bring someone to who? To Jesus. Regardless of how skilled you are, how smart you are, how talented you are, how sanguine you are, it does not matter. If you are willing to acknowledge, Lord, I am but a mustard seed, God will take that mustard seed and transform the city of Las Vegas. I believe that. What can you say? I'm old school. I'm orthodox. I believe what the Bible says. Amen? If it says he's going to do great things, I just believe he's going to do great things. The Bible says it. I believe it. That's how I was trained to be an Adventist. I want to challenge you to do Project Andrew faithfully. I'll remind you every week just to say, hey, are we doing Project Andrew? I hope we do this faithfully. I want to close with this. When I was studying the book of Revelation, which is my favorite book in the Bible to study, I mentioned this last time I was here, but I'll mention it again because it's worth mentioning. I learned that the walls of that city are transparent gold. And that when the wicked surround the walls of those cities, check me, read Revelation 20 and 21 on this. When they surround the walls of that city, you'll be able to see through the walls of the city. You'll be able to see them. It's transparent. You can see right through it. I don't want to be inside that city looking out, seeing friends and family on the outside. I don't. I especially don't want to be inside the city and to hear these words that we are told in inspiration will be said. You knew. You knew and you didn't tell us. We did not know. I don't ever want to hear those words. Sadly, I will have to hear those words from one person. You see, when I became a Christian, I left a very worldly life behind. And there was a close friend. And I was nervous and scared to tell him about Jesus at first. And before I had the opportunity to tell him, he took his life. I will have to hear those words from at least one soul. But I'm committed in my heart to hear them from no one else. You knew. Why didn't you tell me? I didn't know. One of my uncles just recently passed away, and I praise God that he knew Jesus before he died. But it reminded me the value of a soul. We have friends and families in our lives who don't know the Jesus that we know. They might know an incomplete gospel. They might not know the Jesus that we know. They might not know Jesus at all. And we think they'll always be here and that someone else will do the work to save their souls. But until they're gone, we'll never know how valuable they really are. And we'll never know the pain of regret of not telling them about Jesus. And I want to challenge you. Let no one say those words to you in your life. Do Project Andrew faithfully. Not for the sake of just doing some church program. Don't do it just to make a preacher happy. Or to pat yourself on the back that you did something. Do it because you love their soul. Jesus loves souls. And we don't. But Lord, change our hearts that we might learn to love a soul the way that Jesus loves souls. And be willing to take a no. Be willing to look awkward. Be willing to sacrifice to bring someone to the feet of Jesus. If that's your desire, and you're saying today, I want to be like Andrew to the friends and the family in my life, and I'm going to implement this faithfully, I want you to stand. And if that's not you, don't stand. I don't want everyone to stand. I only want you to stand if you're going to do this. Because I want you to make a commitment. Because when we stand, it does something to the mind. It reminds us, Lord, I am standing and the angels are recording this right now. Angels, write down every decision we make. And angels right now, all of your guardian angels of you who are standing are giving high fives right now. And they're shouting for joy. Look around at everyone standing. If everyone brought just one person that's standing, how much of a change we can make for the kingdom of God. Father in heaven, you see those who have decided to stand. The commitment that they are making, Lord. That they refuse to hear those words, "You knew, how come you did not tell me?" And they're willing to pray every day. That's a sacrifice, Lord. That takes time. But they're willing to sacrifice and to make that list and to put it somewhere where they will always see it and always pray for these individuals. And not only to pray for them, like many of us do, but to step out of the comfort zone and to reach out and say, "Let me try to practically reach out and bring these people to the feet of Jesus." Father, bless their efforts. Give them wisdom on who to pray for and who to reach out to. There's so many people in our lives. Give them wisdom, Lord. Help them to know those who you've already been working in their hearts. And you know who we're going to pick. You know who we're going to pray for. Already work in their hearts, Lord. We want our families in heaven. We want our friends in heaven. We want our coworkers in heaven. And Lord, change our hearts to where we actually want our enemies in heaven too. Help us to just want people in heaven because we love souls. And bless the efforts of this congregation, Lord. They have been so faithful with the work that you've called them to do in Vegas so far. I've seen this church grow so much since I visited 7 years ago. And I pray that it would only continue to grow and to bring many souls to the feet of Jesus. Bless their efforts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.